Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God for being a part of the Sunday School Hour. We're back again with another awesome lesson here. We're yet still dealing with the book of John as we continue to discuss the workings of Jesus Christ. I mean, we're coming from the book of John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. We're going to be talking about temple is cleansed. The temple is cleansed. Amen. I thank God for you all that's listening and being a part of this ministry, but we're inviting you to continue to join us every week as we go over the lessons concerning the Sunday school topics. And today we do have on the line my lovely wife, Sister Jackie Mathis. So Sunday School Hour, please show her some love.
Thank you, Brother Gary, and it's always a pleasure to be on the Sunday School Hour.
Well, amen. We thank God for you, and we thank God for you all that's listening. Yet, please, we invite you to go and tell somebody about the Sunday School Hour, and whatever you do, continue to go back to your present ministry and be a part of the Sunday School Hour at your church. Sister Jackie, if you can please tell us a little bit about the temple is cleansed.
Amen. In this lesson, we're going to find out how Jesus had to go in and clean the temple, because we know that the temple in Jerusalem was the center of the Jewish religious life, and it should have been a sacred place, but it had got defiled with some corrupt leaders, and Jesus had to go in there and purify his Father's house.
Amen. Thank God for that insight, because we are definitely dealing with how Jesus came in to cleanse the temple. It is so much information concerning this particular topic, which we won't be able to go over all of it. But we trust that you at your present ministry will be able to get into the dealing with this lesson here, because it is definitely a good lesson which deals with history and deals with what we can do to cleanse our own temple today, as well as the temple of God. So it's not just the physical building that we're just only speaking of, even though we're going to bring out some aspect of this lesson dealing with the physical part, but there is a spiritual part that needs to be cleansed daily. Of course, like Sister Jackie was talking about, we are definitely dealing with, man, how Jesus went in and cleansed the temple. The temple that she's speaking of is the temple that is in Jerusalem, and this particular temple was built up under the rulership of Herod. When Herod built this particular temple, he was building it and hoping that the people will recognize him as being the one to create a temple and a kingdom that would last forever, hoping that the children of Israel would recognize that fact, knowing that he knows the history of Israel, because it did deal with how God prophesied to David himself that there was going to be a kingdom, and his son, his heir, would be able to have a kingdom that would last forever. But we'll find out that he was not talking about King Solomon. Although David wanted to so badly build a house for God, but yet it was denied by God that he could not build a house for God, amen, so that the Ark of the Covenant would reside in a beautiful edifice. But yet his son Solomon was able to build that house for God. But yet he was not able to rule and reign forever. But you'll find out that Solomon himself, through scriptures, committed adultery, committed all kinds of sins, amen, and idolatry. Of course, he could not be the one that would be able to reign forever in the house of God. But we find out through 42 generations that Jesus, out of the house of David, which his kingdom will be set up and will remain forever. So here, dealing with the significance of the temple is very important, because you will understand why Jesus did on that day, how he went in and purified the temple by chasing out the money changers and scattering the animals. It was important that you understand this. So you will see in the scriptures here some radical things happening on this day, how Jesus became radical about the Lord's house. In some cases, some may say that it was a sense of being fanatic, but I don't think so. It's just simply protecting the Father's house. Whose Father? Collectively speaking, we may say our Father, but individually speaking, we're talking about when he said, my father's house. He was literally saying and really putting it out that this is my dad's house and you would not defile it. You would not steal. You would not do anything you want to. But this place will be called the place of worship. Praise God. So yes, in the sense you may say he was radical. In the sense you may say he was fanatic about what he believed in. But regardless, this was going to be a place of worship. We're going to get in a little bit more concerning which he's yet defending. Praise God.
Amen. And in verse 1, we're going to start. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Here we see and we talk about the Passover was at hand. And of course, when we talk about the Passover, you know, we talk about the children being delivered from Egypt. And if you go over into Exodus, the 12th chapter, it tells you all about how the procedure went as far as the Passover. If you start at the first verse, and I would just like to read the 13th and the 14th verse, because it said, well, the 7th verse, it says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat." Here, this is where the time when they were about to be delivered, where God was going to come through and spike all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And this was going to be the beginning of the deliverance of the children of Israel, because he says in the 13th verse, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I spite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by the ordinance forever." And then it goes on to talk about the 7 days and what the preparation was. So when we talk about the Passover in the New Testament, it had to do with the children of Israel being delivered out of Egypt.
This is very, very significant to understand the season in which Jesus is taking up on when he goes to the temple here. And this particular season is definitely that season which all Jews that pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate this season of the Passover. Now, understand this. This is one of the three Passovers in his 3-year ministry that he is going to partake in. Of course, before his ministry had begun, he was yet journeying to Jerusalem with his mother and father. You remember the story where it talks about how Jesus met with the priests of the temple and how he pretty much wowed them with all the knowledge and understanding he knew about the scriptures here. He had been here many times before, but now this is more of a significant event for him because it's dealing with his ministry, the beginning of it. And this is right after the scriptures that deal with when he committed his first miracle at the wedding, when his mother had approached him and Jesus changed the water pots into wine. And that was the first miracle that was recorded concerning John. And one of the significant things that I would like to bring out, that when he did enter into this place of worship and he did commit to and cleansing the temple, this is symbolic also dealing with when a person is getting saved, when he's converted, when he stepped into his calling, when he gets saved, that is a conversion. And once he had reached that conversion, then there is a cleansing that to continue to be a part of his conversion, which we'll call sanctification. So we'll find out so many things that dealing with the temple, whether it be the temple physical or the temple spiritually, there is going to be a cleansing, which is part of the system also of the Mosaic law, is dealing with purification. So this is definitely that period which we recognize the beginning of his ministry here. Amen. Let's go ahead and look at verse 14. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and Sister Jackie will go ahead and lead us all. It said, "And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money,
Amen. You know, here Jesus had came to the temple, and when he arrived at the temple, he found all this that was going on, you know, where this custom had raised in the temple, in the courtyard, where they were selling animals, and the corrupt leaders that was in had a hand in it, and, you know, the coins and stuff that they were also trading also had images of pagan gods on there. So, of course, when you know, when you talk about pagan, you're talking about the devil. So, of course, the devil has nothing to do in God's house or around God's house. And, you know, I was reading this over in Malachi, the third chapter, the first verse. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And then it says over and in fourth, it says, "Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasure unto the Lord as in the day of old and as in former years." And then in the next verse, it goes around to tell how he is also is going to have judgment and clean all these people that are stealing wages and the swears and the ones that are doing all the wrong. That's over in Malachi 3. And here in this verse right here, "And formed in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sin." Of course, we know these were pilgrims that come to Jerusalem, and they come sometimes especially at this time because they know that they can make money. They know that they can steal from the poor. They know that this was a high time, so they use this, you know, this festival or this time coming up to enrich their own self, you know. And sometimes we have to be careful also in this day and time when we try to mix Jesus with our own prophet. You know, we know the people are rise and they want to hear a word, and they down and out, so they're looking for some kind of deliverance, and your whole goal is to make money. Yeah, you give them what they want and everything, and you give them the word, but yet you got this coin exchange going on the other side. Yeah, God is not pleased with that either, because he takes care of his own. God doesn't need us to oppress the poor. He doesn't need for us to do anything in his building, in his temple, in his church that has not anything to do with the Bible or the way that he would have us to live and how he would have us to treat each other. So we have to be so careful even in this day with promoting things and letting others come in and promote things and other individuals come in and promote things, because sometimes we don't know their intents. And sometimes their intents has nothing to do with God or anything. All it has to do with is making them a prophet.
You know what? In this particular lesson, I'm pretty sure in the Sunday school classes all over the world that's associated with this particular session of scripture here is definitely going to be talked about, because there is a lot of that going on. There's a lot of selling. There's a lot of things that's going on. But here it is showing us that if you actually take a look at the creation or the model of the temple, there's different sections in the temple. And in this particular place of the temple is where the Gentiles could be at. And this is where the selling is going on. So it's considered to be the outer courts of the temple here. Although the inner courts is where only the Jews can go. The Jews can only go into worship. But now it's just like even being in church. Even though individuals are not priests or preachers, and we consider to be the pulpit to be that place where the preacher go to minister the word of God, then that part where the altar is at, where the lies and the cheaters and all of them will go to, all them that need healing or problems through life, and they'll meet the preacher at the altar. But in this case, in the outer courts is where they wanted the Gentiles to be at, so that they could be in the position to get closer to God. So there was a place where if you was not a Jew, if you was not, in our case, saved, if you wanted to be a part of the house of God, then this would be that area. Also, what was going on, as we look at it, as it say here in the 14th verse, "And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers You know, Sister Jackie, talk about that different funding that they had there, you know, but in the temple, there was certain type of money that can only be used. So any other money that came to the temple area or to the outer courts to purchase these oxen or these sheep or doves, which was going to be for sacrifices, it only could be done with the money that was authorized by the temple. And normally when they did these money changes, the money changes, it was at a rate of exchange that would benefit the money changes or the temple. Of course, in this lesson, it does speak of in the studies how the leaders was not in a good position. They was crooks. They was hoodwinkers. They wasn't for God's people, but they was for lining their pockets. The poor got poor and the richer got richer. So they was in a position to take from them that really wanted to serve God. And then there were people that really wanted the house of God to be the house of God and not a place of merchandise. And then the leaders of God that accepted certain types of offerings, because it was even said though in Leviticus that they had to bring for their trespasses, turtle doves and oxen and all of that. And if they did not have an offering, amen, these are the offerings that they had to give. So, but what happened was the leaders that was corrupt would say that these offerings was not good enough, which they had brought. So they was forced to go out and purchase these offerings so that they can be in a position, amen, before the altar with their offering. You wouldn't come to the house of God, amen, during this season without an offering. You must bring an offering, amen. So they weigh up trying to line their pockets, of course, would be in turning down the offering that the poor ones would bring. And they was forced to do the money changing. And then they was forced to purchase that offering, which was authorized by the priest. Amen. Let's take a look at the 15th verse and see how Jesus actually dealt with the money changers here. In the 15th verse, "And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables."
Amen. In this verse right here, when we talk about, "and he had made a scourge," we know what that is. That is like a whip or something that is used to inflict punishment or to torture someone. So we see here that Jesus had made, we might as well just say, a whip to drive them out. Now, he could have used this on the people or he could have used this on the animals. It doesn't say which one. It just said that he drove them out of the temple. Why did he drive them out, as Brother Gary said before? Because any sin needs to be driven out. It don't need to be handled with kindly. There's something that you just have to put an end to right then and there. And that's what Jesus did. He came in and put an end to what was going on that was right, that was not right, right then and right there. He wasn't concerned about them being leaders. He wasn't concerned about none of that. Only thing he was concerned about is them turning his father's house upside down with all this merchandise selling and all this wrongdoing. And you know, as Brother Gary was saying earlier, you know, if we got more serious about not only the God, the Lord's house, but also about our own temple, when it goes over there and talk in the New Testament about our bodies, our temple, if we cleanse our temple, then a lot of this destruction and a lot of these things that is happening in the churches today wouldn't be going on. You know why? Because we would have the same boldness as Jesus had. We would put a stop to it right then and there. We wouldn't let it prolong. We wouldn't treat it nicely and kindly. It's something that you need to stop immediately, just like Jesus did.
Amen. You know, it's great that what he did was a part of cleansing. You have to understand that when he was doing this cleansing, this was in the beginning of his ministry. But it does talk about how he did the same thing as before the ending of his ministry as well. So Jesus was all about keeping God's house a place where people can come and worship. You know, I just want to get back to even dealing with the Gentiles here. You know, we are the temple of God. If we keep our temple, our church houses, a place place where them that are unsaved can come and be served the word of God, be put in a position of worship instead of being put in the position of purchasing and buying. So if we keep our house in the order of the scriptures, you'll see more saved folks getting deeper. You'll see more sinner man getting saved. Why? Because we actually come to the house of God to do his will. Good God Almighty. You know, I understand there are going to be some things done so that you can keep the household of God going. And I understand that there are going to be times where, amen, the offerings are not going to meet the needs of the building structure. We're definitely going to see hard times, and we're going to have to believe God for that. But it ought to be done decently and in order. Amen. I was reading here in the commentary how some churches, things going on so that they can meet the needs of the building. But then there are churches that would do these things but would not carry on in the house of God. They would do it on the outside of the house of God. But you know, if you look at the structure on how this temple was built, it was still within the walls of the temple. In other words, what one pastor was saying, that it would not happen within the walls. So if there have to be some selling, let it be done on the outside of the walls. Praise God. But nevertheless, but let the worship of God go forward. We have to worship God. We have to make this temple a place where the sinner man will want to be a part of. We have to have an excellent spirit. Even our temple on the inside must even look presentable. It should not look like we need to vacuum when we come to church. So yes, Jesus here setting the spiritual aspect for the Passover.
Verse 16, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Here we see Jesus has the right to speak boldly here. Why? Because he was defending his Father's house, even though we knew that this was actually his house. But because he was here sent to do the work of his Father, he was letting them know that they are not going to come in there and just do anything in his Father's house. They wasn't going to be doing this selling and enriching themselves. So he declared his Father's house not to be a house of merchandise or selling. And, you know, I like sometimes the way to read in Matthew 12 and 29 when it says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Here Jesus is letting us know who the strong man was, and when nobody about to enter into his house and spoil anything. And that's how we need to be as men and women of God. We need to stand firm and let nothing come in and destroy what God has already built.
Amen. You know, there are special instructions on how we do everything. If we stick to the book and we stick with it, you'll find out we'll come out like the book has stated that we would come out. If we do the will of God, just like the book said, we'll find out that we will come out on top every time, even with the money changes and what they had to particularly have to bring. It was all outlined even in Leviticus. Leviticus 5 and 7 has said, and if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring forth his trespasses, which he hath committed, two turtle doves and two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for sin offering, one for the other for a burnt offering, and he shall bring them unto the priest. And these are the things that was instructed for them to do. Now, if the men of God would be what they supposed to be, in the temple, back to what Sister Matthew was saying, if we be what we supposed to be in the temple, praise God, then people can be delivered. It was instructed for them to do what was said here in Leviticus 5 and 7. But if we block them, we're blocking their deliverance. If we're blocking them, we're blocking their healing. We're blocking whatever God has for them during this season. This is a special time. Even though it was a bloody mess to get your sins forgiven, that means a turtle dove had to die. Amen. Two pigeons had to die. Something had to happen for God to forgive you. But listen here, but we should not be in a position to stop the people of God for getting their deliverance. We need to keep on doing what we need to do so that men may be saved. But because we have separate agendas, unfortunately, Jesus was dealing with the individuals on the outside of the courthouse. Oh, but there was a cleansing that needed to be done even on the inside of the church house. And God is going to cleanse his temple. Whether you like it or not, whether you keep doing everything that the Bible say don't do, but God is going to come in and he's going to send a man to cleanse the temple. The Bible do talk about that physical temple here, even though it's talking about that physical, but let's talk about your own individual temple. Amen. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. He said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwell in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Here he's not just talking about the physical, but man, he's talking about the spiritual. So what temple are ye? Now, if you are continuing in sin, huh? If you're continuing to doing things that is not of God, but yet you're still in the place of where people can come and get their deliverance, and they believe that through you they can get this until they get an understanding, they can go to God themselves. But until then, until you get your temple together, like you said, it will be destroyed. So a cleansing must take place at the house of God. Unless you cleanse your own temple, God will send a temple cleaner. I don't want him to send no temple cleaner for me. And for this reason, some are with cancer. For this reason, some have been struck dead. For this reason, some are walking slew-footed and limp because they've been backdoor creeping and doing all kind of things. And then they wind up in the pulpit preaching the gospel. Some are figuring out how to make money the wrong way in order to do things. Amen. You better stop that, because he will cleanse the temple. Here we have even read how Jesus, when he came in, and we didn't even discuss how angry he was. Now, some people may say, did Jesus sin? No, he did not sin. The Bible even tells us to be angry and sin not. Jesus simply came in to do the will of the Father.
Amen. In verse 17, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house had eaten me up." Here, the disciples were reminded of what was said back in the Old Testament and how David had called for God's protection against the enemy. And here it was showing how that God defends his little ones, how his dedication was to his Father and to his Father's house. And, you know, that's how we should also want to be remembered as, oh, yes, I remember Brother Gary. Why? Because on that Sunday school hour, he stood for the word of God. He did not take down. And here, you know, they were just probably standing there. And even though this was running through their mind, you know, something that happened a while back or something they might have read a while back, and now they're seeing this come to their remembrance and then seeing Jesus' dedication, you know, that's right there is encouragement to a follower right there to see that, hey, it is nothing, as Paul said, is going to separate me from God. No trouble, tribulation, nothing, no one is keep me from doing the will of God. And we know also, even when we are doing the will of God, we're not going to have many friends. So if you're looking for a friendly type religion and have everyone speak well of you, that is not going to happen. Because anytime you stand on the word of God, the enemy is right there to fight you. If he did it to the Creator, who do you think you are? You are nothing but a follower of the Creator. So that's why he tells you that he will fight your battles, that vengeance is his. All he wants us to do is to do his commandments and to walk in his statute. And yes, it might cost your life, but hey, after that, you got life eternally. So as I was looking at one of the Bible movies the week before Easter, and it was saying on John the Baptist's part how he was telling Herod that he didn't care about how he killed this body, because this body meant nothing to him. But what he couldn't touch was his soul. And that's the way we got to look at it, is when we stand on the word of God, don't worry about this physical body, because it's going back to the ground regardless whether you accept Jesus or not. It's still going to the ground. But what we need to be concerned about is where our soul is going to end up.
Amen. This verse 17 is something that you definitely have to look at, because there's a couple of verses here that really would bring out a little bit more about when he's talking about the zeal of thy house have eaten me up. Let's take a look at verse dealing with Psalm 69 and 9, which the disciples bring up when they begin to see the actions of Jesus here. Anytime Jesus do something, there are scriptures for this. Psalm 69 and 9 say, "For the zeal of thy house have eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." So this period has come where them that hate Jesus, them that question his actions about what's going on, continue to bring reproach against him, to defile his name, make him seem like he was less than what he is. You even find out in the scriptures how they even accuse him of being a Samaritan. And a Samaritan is a half-breed Israelite or half-breed Jew. And also they were half-breed also in the faith, but yet they are yet still connected to the father of Abraham, but they was disdained and rejected from the real Jews because they were considered to be half-breeds. Here it is, "The zeal of thy house have eaten me up." Those ones continue to come after him, but you'll see that they really do. They really do come after him, because you'll find out that they really put him on the cross and he wound up dying. Then also it says here in Romans 15 and 3 says that, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me." So they continued and came after him and pursued him. And it implies that enemies oppose and pursue God's people precisely because those people are faithful to God. And they see that Jesus was faithful. They were faithful to the cause. He was faithful to the temple. He was faithful to God's word. They prayed on the faithful. Them that was in the temple, them that was in leadership, them that was faithful, because there was faithful people that saw Jesus do what he did because of what was going on in the temple. There were people that backed him, that really wanted this place to be the house of God, that really wanted that. Of course, they was looking for that Savior that would have that temple, that kingdom that would reign forever. They was looking for that. Although they was looking for it, they missed it, that it was Jesus. But it was till that he hung on the cross and died. And when that Roman soldier said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So truly, truly, they find out later that whatever he said he was, that it was actually him. So this portion of the scripture is definitely, definitely something that you must understand, because it was the leaders that continued to plot against them. There was the leader that continued to plot against them that was faithful. They plotted until they were successful. And even in Psalm 69, 16, and 18 shows that, "Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercy, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily." In conjunction to that particular scripture, still dealing with his enemies, it read here in the commentary, it say they will plot his death and they will appear to succeed. But just as the psalmist is confident that God will deliver him from his enemies, but you'll realize that he did not get delivered physically because he did die. But when he rose on the third day, that was deliverance. So when he died, it was like a paradox. His death was the deliverance that the people needed. The people needed a true sacrifice. So them that was out there trying to get a sacrifice, and they told us did not meet up to the standard of the priest because they denounced that it wasn't good enough. But when the true sacrifice, the living sacrifice, went down in the grave and rose up on the third day, it was their deliverance through him dying.
Amen. And in verse 18, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things?" Here they wanted to know, okay, in other words, what kind of authority figure are you to come off in here and disrupt what we are doing? Because you have to realize back there, everybody dealt with kings, and everything that was done by somebody, authority figure. But because they didn't believe who Jesus was and didn't believe that he was the Son of God, they wanted to know, in other words, who are you going to come up in here and destroy and turn upside down what we are doing? So they're going to ask him the question, in other words, who are you to come in here, and what sign do you have to show us of these things that you're talking about when you talk about your Father's house and all this? I like what it says in Matthew 12 and 38 and 39. It says, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here, Jesus was letting them know, because he knew they weren't going to understand what he was saying anyway, because first of all, they didn't believe in who he was. So it didn't matter what kind of sign that he gave to them, they was not going to believe that he was the Son of God and that he was defending his Father's house. And today, people are not going to believe that we are the children of God. That's why we have to live, because they didn't believe then, but believe me, there is going to come a time when they're going to know and say, just like that satyrian said, truly, this was the Son of God.
Amen. That's some good word here, especially dealing with that verse here. There's so much that we can get in. Now, they did ask a valid question. They did ask a good question. I would have asked the same question, amen, if I didn't understand, if I was seeing what was going on. If my pastor came to church with his suit on, amen, came to church with his suit on and his hat, he's looking good as usual, and come in and tear up the altar, huh? Rip up the carpet, tear down the cross, start throwing books at the members, start running them out of the church house, start kicking and swinging, go get the broom with the straws in and start swinging and start making everybody get out. I would ask the question, what is wrong with him? Huh? So you got to understand what they was looking at. Huh? You got to understand that they already knew that this man here has some type of authority, but what authority do he have? They're asking a valid question. If somebody come in your house and act radical, such as it is, huh? You will ask the question, what's going on? Nowadays, we will call 911. He said, there is a crazy man in my house tearing it up. That if you was in sin and the preacher come to your house and have the authority from God and tear it up, go into your room, huh, and flip the mattress and move everything out. Only thing you can do is stand to the side, because you know you ain't living right. So here you is, you got the cigarette puffer on the drums, and then you got the fornicator on the piano. Nobody say, who's getting saved? Huh? What word is going to meet the sinner if the sinner recognize you in the club? When my mama had spring cleaning, we knew then we was going to clean up all day and all night, and we was going to be tired. It's not a pretty picture when God come in and clean the house. Praise God. It was a good question, but Jesus had to do what a son of God supposed to do. And if you're a preacher, you have to do what preachers have to do. You're going to have to deliver this word as if it was going in to cleanse the house. You're going to have to preach from the pulpit as if it was getting somebody ready for Jesus Christ. We need to stop preaching so that we can get a dollar. We need to start preaching so that we can get a soul. And Jesus came in turning over the money changers, not worrying about lining his pocket, because if he was worrying about lining his pocket, the money changers wouldn't have been turned over. That the main important thing is that we be the ones that try to turn the church around, not turn it upside down. We have to be the one that when crises do arise in the ministry, what is our way of taking care of the crisis, such as the one that Jesus meet in this particular lesson? In this particular lesson, he did what he was supposed to do. As a preacher and missionary of God, we're going to have to do the right thing to help the church grow, not to tear down the church. We can't do it by ourselves. The pastor can't do it by himself. If the pastor is the one that's going to get all the members, then what good are you? Because I understand the scripture. He said the sheep begets sheep. Our pastor is the one that's going to keep encouraging you to go and get sheep. But if he's the one that's doing all the sheep getting, all the preaching, all the building of the ministry, what good are we? Somewhere along the line, somebody is slothful. And the Bible says the slothful is number with the wicked.
Amen. In verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Here, I can imagine they looked when Jesus said this unto them, because here somebody done already came in and beat us out of the temple. Now he's talking about he can destroy this temple and he can build it within 3 days. I can imagine they probably were saying, this man is crazy. I don't know what is wrong with him. But Jesus knew their thoughts from afar off, because he knew that even with this statement that they were going to come after him, these same people, these same men. But we know that he wasn't talking regarding this temple that they had built, that was built by man's hands. He was talking about the temple of his body. But because they had no understanding of the scriptures, they had no understanding of who he was, of course, the normal person is going to think that he's talking about this building. Now, this person's supposed to have all this authority. Now he's going to tear it down, and then it's going to get built up in 3 days. But that is why we have to be able to stand on the word of God, because sometimes people are not going to understand what you're saying. Sometimes you're going to give them testimonies or whatever, and they are not going to be able to believe it. But do you give up hope? Do you lose confidence? No, because you got to know in who you believe. You got to know in what you stand for. Okay, guess what? They might not see you being healed today, but you got to let them know, I know a man from Galilee that can heal me, because he said by his stripes I was healed. So you might not see it, but I guess, tell you what, come back in a couple of months. And when you see me walking and you see me talking, some things have to be proven. As a young man used to say all the time, I can show you better than I can tell you. And that's what God does. He tells us and then he turns around and shows us. And he's going to show them exactly what he means when he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up.
What a word, what a word here. Amen. Even himself as the temple of God. Even if we take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, you will see what it says. It says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, for fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Amen. Here it is showing us that Jesus himself is the temple here, because he is the chief cornerstone of the temple here. And guess what? Without that cornerstone, it would be a condemned building here. And 21 say, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto the holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. So him being the chief cornerstone, him being the one that is going to keep the building standing, the temple itself. And then it talks about in Peter 2 and 5 as well. And 2 and 5 say, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So when it comes down to that temple, you have to be that example. You have to be that. But now I understand what Sister Jackie said, because they did not understand the scripture. They erred because they did not understand. But when this temple, amen, goes into the ground, and when it stays and come back up on the third day, amen, he has all authority to do what he does. all authority. Of course, the temple that they're looking at is that physical temple. It took them 46 years to build that temple, but it was not the one that they had the pride and joy in. Anytime you destroy something that people have put their faith in, have put their livelihood in, have put all their money in, and you threaten it to destroy, you're going to have a fight on your hand. You better believe it. But until we get away from those dead stones, until we get away from those things that will be destroyed, that can be burnt up, until we get our mind and hope off the temporal, you will never get the spiritual. So Jesus here is talking about the spiritual and not that you can touch, not that you can handle and feel, not that you can hide and run behind. But he's talking about something that they all need, which is the temple of God. Amen. Verse 20 said, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And it goes back to what I just said concerning the previous verse here. It really goes into this particular verse here, because now Jesus, which is in competition now with the temple of Herod, which Herod had built, you know, thinking that the people was going to look at him as being the kingdom that would last forever, but not so. And Herod the Great had begun rebuilding the temple around 19 BC. The project continued long past Herod's death, and is just a little past its midpoint during Jesus' ministry. And now everyone knows that building the temple is taking decades. So how can Jesus possibly let it be destroyed and then rebuild it in 3 days? The statement seems to be ridiculous to them. But if they see what Jesus is really talking about, this wouldn't be an issue. But because their faith is in Herod's temple and not in Jesus, this is where the problem. Many of us now go to church and we get the wrong concept of the word of God. And we go out building temples based off a misconception. Simply study God's word and get an understanding. Then a lot of people will not go wrong. If we get a word from God and we get an understanding, then we'll direct the people in the right way. And unfortunately, some people are being drawn to men instead of being drawn to God. Some people are being drawn to the edifice instead of being drawn to God. Some people are being drawn to the house, the car, the land, fine suits, the pearls, the clothing, instead of being drawn to God. Some people are being drawn to the money, being drawn to the anniversaries. People are being drawn to being the bishop, being the superintendent, instead of being drawn to God.
Amen. And verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. And here we understand that God was not talking about the building or the temple that was built again by man's hand. He was talking about his body that was going to be sacrificed for our sins. And he was letting them know that this is what was going to rise 3 days. It had nothing to do with this building built by man, but it had all to do with my sacrifice that I was going to make. Not just for his disciples, but for all of us, for everyone in this world, that he gave us a choice to choose this day if we're going to serve him or if we're going to serve the enemy. So he was letting them know that here he is speaking of his body.
And John 10 and 18 tells us like it is. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You hear that? Amen. John 10 and 18, he said, can no man do this but him? We needed Jesus to do it. Only him can lay it down, and only him can pick it up again, meaning his life. Meaning that when he go down in the ground, he's going to come back up. And think about it, back to that question here, what authority that Jesus have here? Verse 10 and 18 at the end said, this commandment have I received of my Father. This is the answer to many of our questions. If we wonder why, amen, go back to the scriptures. The scripture tells you why. He gives you the authority through his name. We have the power here. When we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we have the authority such as Jesus has through his name. We become heirs and joint heirs in him. Good God Almighty. That means whatever Jesus can do, and once he can do it, then I'm able to do it through his name. Why? Because I am an heir to the Son. I am an heir to the throne. And most of all, I'm an heir to the Word of God. So whatever the Word of God say I can do, I can do it. Huh? So the authority that I have is the authority that he gives me in his word. I'm going to have to read that one more time. At the end, he said, "This commandment have I received of my Father." Oh, my, my, my. So if anybody questioned why I say the things that I say on this broadcast, you have to go back and tell them he does it because this is the commandment of my Father. Just like Jesus had spoke to Mary and Joseph, he said, look, hey, I'm doing this because I'm about my Father's business. When you get about your Father's business, then you have all the authority to do your Father's business. But remember now, you would not do other than what is prescribed in this word. Some of us have gone out left field and then try to put it on Jesus that gave you the authority to do it. Man, you in left field because you went left because he had went right. Jesus was already in the right standing with the Father. Why? Because this is his authority.
Amen. In verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the words which Jesus had said. You know, here it is talking about after the death and how it was revealed to the disciples afterwards what had happened. For this time, they were being eyewitness to everything that Jesus had done, the miracles, the things that he had said, and everything. But we have to remember, up until the time of Jesus' death, they were walking with Jesus. They still didn't have a clear understanding because he made it known to them several times when he dealt with them regarding their faith and their belief. But because they did trust in Jesus, they just didn't have the faith and the belief that they needed. But after his death, that's when everything was even revealed unto them. That's when they all believed, when they seen his hands and seen his side, and knowing that he wasn't there when they went to visit him at the tomb, was all a witness, knowing that everything that he had told them was true. You know, and I like to read this little part. It says, Jesus challenged some of the most powerful people of his day. He exerted authority over all of them. Authority as the one who was fulfilling God's promise. Whatsoever people had sought from the temple and its leaders, Jesus actually delivered. Today, people around us accept various authorities and look to various sources to supply what they need, but Jesus is the only one who can supply what they actually need. To regard Jesus as having such authority and power, many seem strange or even foolish to some. But if he is truly the one who God raised from the dead, then we have nowhere else to turn but to him.
Amen. That's beautiful, beautiful. Amen. There's so much that is in this lesson, in this scripture here. Trust that you can go back to your ministry and be able to bring this out and let God continue to use you by, first of all, studying it for yourself. The Bible said, study to show thyself approved, a workman need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. You know, in this particular passage here, we'll find out that Jesus came to cleanse the temple. This was a season of dedication. This was a dedication and rededication to God concerning the Passover. And many of us should regard Passovers as such a period that you should reexamine yourself. And that should be every day, not just during the Passover. But because Jesus was there to help them to rededicate, he started by cleansing the temple. Will you start cleansing your temple today? Will you look on the innermost part? Will you put away the cigarettes? Will you put away the cursing? Will you put away these things so that your temple may be cleansing? Will you put away the filthy thoughts, things that will cause you to be on the outside of the temple instead of the inside? Amen. Where are you standing at in the temple of God? Are you in the area where the Gentiles are at? where you really, really need God, but don't know how to get to Him, and you're depending on the men of God to get you there? Are you standing in the courts where everybody is giving praise? You're in the area where you can see the priest. You can see the altar. Have you asked God to forgive you of your sins? Have you said, I'm going to forsake all. I'm going to give up the smoking, the cussing, the lying, the cheating. I'm going to give it up. I'm going to cleanse this. I'm going to get it straight today. Have you gotten there yet? But if you haven't, do it today. Let God be the one to cleanse your temple. If He cleanses it according to His will, it will be cleansed forever. Huh? But if you do it your way, then you want to have problems. Ism and schism going to continue to pop up. You're going to be thinking wrong. You're going to be thinking you've done it right. And you'll be just like the money changers. You're going to be in left field. You're going to be chased out. You're going to be smiting out. You're going to be called all kind of names. Why? Because you're in the land of the Gentiles. Praise God. So I thank God for you. Thank God for you, Sister Jackie, for being a part of the Sunday school ministry. I do not say sorry for this lesson, but I hope that someone received this word and would go forth and so that their temple can be clean. So thank God for you. Continue to stop by www.sundayschoolhour.com and let the Lord continue to use you.